Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And those online, if there's anyone watching. Never know these days, do you? All those cameras all over the place. Yes, Sam, please. If you've got a Bible, you can be finding the passage, Luke 19, first 10 verses. Last Sunday morning, we looked at an incident that occurred as Jesus was approaching Jericho. He restored a blind sight. This morning, we're looking at an incident that occurred as Jesus was passing through Jericho. Now, I'm tempted to share with you all the interesting things I know about the city of Jericho from Stone Age times to today. But to be honest, it's totally unnecessary for us to hear this morning if we're going to simply hear what God's saying to us from this passage. So I'll resist that temptation, all right? It is, of course, a story that's very popular with the children. In Sunday school, they used to sing a song about it, and I'm not going to attempt that, though Steve was doing it quite well earlier. Where's he gone? Okay. We shall see as we explore it that there's much more than we ever deal with when we take the story with the children. There's much more to it. So we begin to read the account and see what God is saying to us here this morning. And first of all, the first four verses I've headed, Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. Thank you. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. He was short in stature. He wasn't short of money. Still they are. So, who was Zacchaeus? Well, we've just read that. He was some kind of administrator, a kind of civil servant, I guess, in what was apparently a Roman regional tax centre. We all love the tax men, don't we? And of course, as a chief tax collector, he probably bid for and organised the collection of the various taxes, and then he'd take a cut from what was those who were assisting him collected. And as we shall see later, his wealth was not all necessarily illegally gained, but some of it undoubtedly was. And I think Luke intends us to come to this story remembering what Jesus said to the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler was unwilling to sell everything and give to the poor. It's very hard, says Jesus, even impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Nevertheless, as this incident proves, and as Jesus said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. First lesson. Don't write off the rich and the well-to-do and the high-up people, just as you shouldn't write off anyone else, the poor or other. Okay. Why did he want to see Jesus? I find this intriguing. It doesn't say that he wanted to hear Jesus teaching. It doesn't even say he wanted to see a miraculous healing. He's probably heard reports about Jesus, perhaps even the recent restoration of sight to the blind man that Jesus encountered on his way into Jericho. That probably got to him. He's apparently curious about Jesus, and he thinks he'll be able to get an idea of who he is simply by looking at him. We may be reminded of a time a little later in Holy Week when, as John's Gospel records, some Greeks came to Philip and they say, "We want to see Jesus." And that meant they wanted to interview him. Now, we're not told whether that request was granted. But Zacchaeus' desire to see Jesus may be compared to the way we make assessments of people by what they look like. Now, come honest people, let's be honest. Who did you vote for recently? And did the pictures on the literature make any difference? I hear people, I'm not going to say just women, I've said it enough. You know, we seem to be able to sort of decide about people by what they look like. This is the television age after all, isn't it? Oh, he looks nice. He must be a reliable guy, you know? And there are people who decide whether they're going to follow a certain preacher by what he looks like. So I've had no chance at all. Well, I did conclude at one stage in my life that unless you had wavy hair, you couldn't possibly be a popular preacher. But of course, to be serious, we need to remember what God taught the prophet Samuel when he went to Bethlehem to anoint a successor to King Saul. And he thought he found the right man. And God says, do not consider his appearance or his height. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. Second lesson. So here we have Zacchaeus' determination to see Jesus despite the obstacles. And that suggests to me more than simple curiosity. It's evidence, I think, that he was dissatisfied with his lifestyle. He feels something is missing, that being wealthy does not guarantee happiness. Hope you agree with that. So how did he overcome these obstacles? Well, he faced actually two main obstacles that would prevent him seeing Jesus. First of all, he was a short man, a pint size, right? And of course, short people, I have to be careful here, but they have to be extra assertive in order to compensate for their lack of height. So you've only got to look at Rishi Sunak, right? And you can see it very, very clearly. So here we are, here's Zacchaeus, he's got to compensate for his lack of height, but there's also the problem, there's a crowd of people. But he doesn't allow either of those obstacles, his lack of height, the crowd of people, to stop him seeing Jesus. He runs ahead of Jesus, he climbs a suitable tree, probably with low branches, easy to climb, gives him a bird's eye view, you know? Not the most dignified thing for somebody who's the chief tax collector to do, is it? Climb a tree, probably full already of little boys chattering together, you know? Just imagine the scene. Jesus is going through, there's a crowd, and there's little kids as well, you know? But Zacchaeus is not put off. I like this. Then we come to the mixed reactions. Yes, please. Verses 5 to 7. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. So here's Jesus doing something that will have surprised both Zacchaeus and the crowd. He arrives under the tree where Zacchaeus is perched. He looks up, he addresses the tax collector by name. Wow. And then what he says is not, as the children sing, just a demand for afternoon tea. Okay? He's asking to stay the night with Zacchaeus. That's confirmed by the unusual verb that Luke uses when he quotes the people as saying he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. That means to stay the night. The verb was used of unhitching pack animals for the night. It's used in Luke chapter 9 of the crowds listening to Jesus and they'd have to find lodgings for the night. And in fact, Jesus doesn't say that he only wants to stay one night. You know, it's a bit open-ended, really. I'm coming to be a guest in your house. Wow, doesn't happen to us very often, but it's just as well, isn't it? But here we are, Zacchaeus. And notice what Jesus says. Come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Or hurry down, you know? That suggests to me it's getting dark. It would be dark fairly soon. It gets dark very quickly in the Middle East, 6 o'clock and bang, like that. It's urgent. But there's more to it than that. It's urgent for the health of Zacchaeus, for his spiritual health. He must respond straight away. Otherwise, he'll lose the opportunity to receive the salvation that Jesus wants to bring to him. Come down quickly, says Jesus. It's all urgent, isn't it? And Jesus uses this word must, or it's necessary. It's the word that he uses earlier when he explains that the Son of Man must suffer many things. It meant that his suffering and death were part of a divine plan, and that unless he fulfilled it, there would be no salvation for mankind. So here also, I think, he's implying that his visit to Zacchaeus is part of the divine plan. I must come to your house. It's essential if Zacchaeus is going to receive salvation. Incidentally, Luke doesn't say whether Jesus had his 12 disciples with him, because he usually did. They were accompanying him on this journey to Jerusalem. They're last mentioned in chapter 18, verse 31. So unless Jesus expects them to find alternative accommodation, they're going to go with him to Zacchaeus' house. You know, aren't you beginning to feel sorry for Zacchaeus? No way. Not yet. And so, Zacchaeus is not put off by any of this. He immediately hurries down from the tree. He formally welcomes Jesus, possibly and his disciples, into his home. Well, of course, the reaction of the crowd is inevitable. It's expected, isn't it? They are very critical of Jesus' action. They probably believed in guilt by association. If you go into the home of a criminal or have a beer with him in the pub, you're implicitly endorsing that person's lifestyle. That's what Jesus was accused of, isn't it? That eating with a person who had ill-gotten gain made you a partner to their crime. That raises a lot of interesting issues I won't get into now about how far you can go associating with people and how far you are then endorsing their lifestyle. But here, Jesus has no problem. The crowd have a problem. He's gone to be a guest of a sinner. Jesus has no problem of associating. And of course, we read back in Luke 7 about Jesus being anointed by a woman who's simply described as sinful. And the Pharisee in whose house this occurred says, if this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is. She's a sinner. Didn't put Jesus off, did it? And then a bit later, when the tax collectors and sinners were gathering round to hear Jesus, it was again the Pharisees who muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And that criticism resulted in Jesus telling three wonderful parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, remember? So here the people refer to Zacchaeus as a sinner. Partly, of course, because they see him as a traitor to his people working for the Romans. Partly because they knew that he charged more than was legal. And where I'm reminded, you know, how dangerous it is to label people. You know, he's a sinner. Whatever. Either by their disabilities or by their what they own and all the rest of it. It's very dangerous to have these labels, isn't it? Because in this case, calling anyone a sinner, as though you're not, is forgetting that we are all sinners in the sight of God, right? We have all fallen short of what God created us to be like him, that is, his glory, to share his glorious character. We're all sinners. Romans 3:23, you know the verse. Let's move on to the next section, shall we? Verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. We're not told where and when Zacchaeus spoke these words, whether it was before or after Jesus went to his house, and whether the people, the crowd, also heard these words. It doesn't say. The important thing is they were addressed to Jesus. He's making a confession to Jesus. He's expressing repentance to Jesus. We can't be absolutely sure what he would mean by calling Jesus Lord, right? Because you see, in the earliest Greek manuscripts, there's no difference between capital letters and small letters. It's either one or the other. So you can't tell it. Our translations have to make a decision. Do I put a capital L or do I put a little L? We can be pretty sure what Luke meant when he said that Zacchaeus said to the Lord, the Son of God, living on earth as a man, soon to be declared the risen Messiah. That's what Luke would have meant. But on Zacchaeus' lips, was it much more than a title like Sir, or a title of respect for a teacher or a prophet? We don't know. The important thing is he's willing to become a disciple of Jesus. He's willing to commit himself to a life of obedience to this person who he's going to call Lord. Don't forget, we all use these titles very, very glibly, don't we? Call Jesus Lord, yeah. But what does it imply? It implies a life of obedience, of following. And that's what Zacchaeus is doing. He's committing himself, he's repenting, committing himself to following Jesus as Lord. And the main evidence of the change that has occurred in Zacchaeus when he welcomes Jesus into his home is this decision to give to the poor and to make a generous restitution to those he's cheated. Now, the cultural background shows the extent of Zacchaeus' commitment here, his promise. As one commentator puts it, Zacchaeus is showing the thank offering expressive of a changed heart. That's nice, isn't it? The thank offering expressive of a changed heart. In Judaism, it was considered generous to give away 20% of your possessions. No wonder that rich young ruler balked at being told to give all his possessions away, you know? On the other hand, the custom of fourfold payment as restitution for extortion, can be found in both Jewish and Roman law. So there were precedents for what Zacchaeus is doing, and there was no one particular form. We may be reminded that when people came to John the Baptist to be baptized as a sign of repentance for their sins and a desire for forgiveness, he stressed that genuine repentance would issue in a complete change of lifestyle. So when the tax collectors came to be baptized and they asked, "What shall we do?" John answered, "Don't collect any more than you are required to." Very simple. Put that straight in your life. That will show that you've repented. And this is what Zacchaeus is doing. He's putting things right. And I should really ask ourselves, shouldn't we, this morning, have I ever really repented? Or do I really repent? Have I been baptized as a sign of that repentance? Has there been a complete change in my lifestyle? And if the answer to questions like that is no, well then this is another opportunity. This is this morning when you can begin there. You can, as it were, invite Jesus into the house of your life. And you can allow him to give it a complete makeover. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Next one, please. And so, the last section. Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Lovely climax to this little incident, isn't it? The words are addressed to Zacchaeus, But again, it's possible that there are other people listening. It's interesting that he says this man, who's he addressing there? Today's salvation has come to this house because this man. Would he say that to Zacchaeus? Is he saying that to other people? There are other people around, I think. Salvation has come to Zacchaeus' house because Jesus has come to Zacchaeus' house. Got it? Jesus is salvation. That's what his name means. Jesus is salvation. Invite him into a situation. You've got Jesus. You've got salvation. You've got things being put right. I also like to ask the question, did Zacchaeus have wife and children? I don't say, of course, do. But if you compare it with jailer in Philippi, remember? When there was the earthquake in the middle of the night, he and his whole household believed and were baptized. So maybe that happened here. We don't know. Was it just Zacchaeus on his own? Did he have a wife and children? I don't know. But that's lovely when we think of that happening, when the head of the household takes the lead and the rest of the household follow. So, Zacchaeus' fellow citizens have written him off as a sinner, an outcast, not deserving Jesus' attention or help. That's the implication. But Jesus here insists that he is a son of Abraham. He's a member of God's chosen people to whom Jesus has come as the saviour from their sins. As the angel said to Joseph, you're to give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There, I think, is the accent, his people. And Jesus made it clear later to the Canaanite woman, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Now that didn't stop him being very gracious to that Gentile woman and her child. But you see then, after the resurrection, Jesus extended his mission through his apostles to the whole world, right? And as a consequence, Paul explains that those who have faith in Jesus are children of Abraham, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. And yet, still, Paul taught that the gospel was for Jews first and then for the Gentiles. And that's how he, of course, operated, first in the synagogue, then in the market square or whatever. We're not quite online with that, are we? Maybe we need to have a talk to help to Henk and Vilma, not with us this morning, but that's fine, who are leading this ministry to Jews. Because Paul is saying, there's a priority of taking the gospel to Jews. Okay, if you don't know any, I suppose you can't. But there you are. But as a church, we should be doing it as a church in the UK. And you see, then finally, Jesus sums up his purpose in coming into the world. I wanted to take each one of these phrases and take it very, very, very seriously. He came into the world, not just to teach spiritual truths, not simply to heal the sick, certainly not to change the political scene, but to seek and to save the lost. Huh? Now, 2 weeks ago, Neil explained why Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man rather than as the Messiah. And you can still listen to that on website or YouTube, I think. I hope. I hear here an echo of Ezekiel chapter 34, where God describes himself as the shepherd of his people. In his condemnation of the nation's leaders, the shepherds of Israel, he says, you have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. Almost similar words there. Jesus says, I've come to seek and to save the lost. So Jesus here is actually depicting himself as the good shepherd, the one who goes to look for the one lost sheep. Zacchaeus was, in a sense, one lost sheep, wasn't he, from that crowd? Brings it home with great rejoicing. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And the greatest need of every human being is to be sought and found and saved by Jesus. Can I say that again? The greatest need of every human being is to be sought and found and saved by Jesus. And it isn't a question of us coming to him or taking the initiative, because we discover he's searching for us. He's coming to us before we think of coming to him. You know? C.S. Lewis had this experience that God was chasing after him, and he was a bit reluctant. There are reluctant converts, you know, but God doesn't give up on them. And C.S. Lewis says in one point, people talk about man's search for God. You might as well talk about the cat's search for the mouse. Get it wrong. The mouse's search for the cat. You know, it's the wrong way round. Jesus seeks us, the lost. Even if we feel it's us, we're looking for him. The two can come together, can't they? But actually, it's Jesus' action that comes first, all right? Now, one final observation, almost final anyway. When Zacchaeus met Jesus, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to offer himself to God as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Zacchaeus' sins, your sins, my sins, everyone's sins, that's where Jesus is heading. This is not an isolated incident with meeting Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus meeting the Lord. Zacchaeus' repentance, his offer to make all this restitution, would have had no value, would not have brought him forgiveness, unless Jesus went to the cross. Do you understand that? He wasn't earning his salvation by, as it were, doing a good repentance and a good restitution. It doesn't work like that. We can't earn our salvation by being good. We need forgiveness. And that's why Jesus is on the way to the cross after this incident with Zacchaeus. The order's the same as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Repent, be baptized for your forgiveness of your sins, and then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think we'll have the band up, please. Thank you. One more slide. I think we can summarize the message of today's passage, this interesting story about Zacchaeus, in the words of God from the book of Isaiah. Hear it? It was on the radio this morning, on Radio 4, read. That was nice. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy, and to our God, and he will freely pardon. Zacchaeus' experience, that could be your experience this morning. Let's pray before we have our final song. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are once again passing by where we are today. If any of us is still hiding in a tree, trying just to be an observer, may we hear your call to hurry down and invite you into our lives while we have the opportunity, and so discover the joy of your salvation. From the other hand, Lord, we claim to be saved and are not yet living upright, Christ-like lives at home, at work, at play. May your Holy Spirit convict us, help us to repent and to rely on him for the power to live victoriously. Amen. Amen.